Welcome to Eucharist Podcast, where we're exploring what it looks like for a community of disciples to live all of life in reference to Christ. The following sermon was given by Elizabeth Kariokos on April 13th, 2017, Monday, Thursday.
I would like to start our conversation tonight with a confession. I struggle with my faith a lot. As I get older, I experience new things and my life changes, and I keep thinking, maybe now I'm really gonna get it. Maybe now I will have enough good information that I'm finally gonna figure it all out. But I have found over and over that as my circumstances have changed, my struggles with my faith have too. They change, but they remain. When I was in high school, I struggled with the historical dependability of the scriptures. In college, I was racked with confusion and doubt about the problem of evil. How could a good God who is all-powerful allow so much suffering in the world? Since graduating college and starting my adult life, I've struggled with understanding where God can be found amidst my daily pressures. Sometimes it feels like the things that eat up all my psychic energy, my meeting with my boss, or making time to do laundry, or haranguing my property manager to fix our broken lights. I can't imagine what God has to do with any of that. Some of you might identify with what I'm saying. If you don't, good for you. In the words of the immortal Tim Gunn, carry on. However, if you're like me, I want to encourage you that our scripture readings have good news for you tonight. These passages, especially our gospel account of Jesus' last moments, reveal that developing a strong faith is not up to you alone. Tonight, the scriptures tell us that the God we worship is the world's most steadfast and loving friend. And if you will receive it from him, he will not merely offer you information about himself. He will make his very being a gift to you. Tonight, we heard John's account of what was likely Jesus' last meal with his disciples before his death. The meal took place on or near the Passover, a specifically Jewish feast. It was a time when Jewish families and communities came together to practice the traditions that God gave them to identify them as set apart, as his. In sacrificing a Passover lamb, they demonstrated their participation in God's covenant. This was a time for Jesus and his disciples to define who God was to them and who they were to God. And at dinner that night, the disciples were in for a surprise because Jesus, in the way he so often did, both fulfilled and overturned their expectations. John sets the stage for what Jesus is going to do for the disciples at this Last Supper and in the days to come when he writes, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." That phrase in the end in the Greek, to the end in the Greek, has a poetic ambiguity about it that might not be clear in English. On one hand, John alludes to the fast approaching end of Jesus' life. On the other hand, the Greek word for end there is telos, which means the ultimate fulfillment of something, its ultimate aim. Jesus loved his disciples in a way that is the utter fulfillment of what love means. These words from John really move me personally, because when I think of what it meant for Jesus to love the disciples, I'm often tempted to make it an abstract fact more than a powerfully warm and driving and personal force. Knowing how often the disciples disappointed Jesus, how they could misunderstand him, I sometimes think of his love for them as a combination maybe of pity and duty. Like the Father told him he had to love these guys and they're not making it easy, but he's doing his best. But what Jesus does for them on this night shows clearly that he loved them in a deeply affectionate way. Pity implies a kind of power differential, a hierarchy. But John tells us that while the disciples kept insisting on a ranking between them that placed Jesus above them, he refused. In the middle of dinner, he gets up, he takes off his outer robe, he ties a towel around himself, and he washes their feet. And the disciples are deeply uncomfortable with this. As they watch Jesus removing his robe and getting out the rags and the bucket or whatever he had around to wash feet with, they're at the very least confused and probably not pleased. They know that this is the kind of thing a servant, not a leader, should do. He's supposed to be an authority, someone to be honored. And service and honor don't fit together for them just yet. They protest. And they refuse to receive the gift because they don't understand it. Peter, per usual, is utterly straightforward. You will never wash my feet. But Jesus rebukes him. He says this to the person who's labored with him for years and who's dedicated his life to him. Unless I wash you, you have no share with me. This is a defining moment. So what is Jesus doing here? Why wash the disciples' feet? Fundamentally, what he's doing is erasing that power differential between them. He's putting his body and being at their service. He lowers himself to their level. By making himself the equal of those who would call him Lord, what Jesus demonstrates is that they're not just his followers, they're his friends. In fact, in case we're at all unclear about this, he will later say to them in John 15:15, I do not call you servants any longer, but I have called you friends. What's so powerful about this is that it's humble. And what does this humility mean? Well, it cannot mean thinking badly of himself, because Jesus obviously did not have low self-esteem. To quote C.S. Lewis, humility does not mean thinking less of yourself. It means thinking of yourself less. A humble person lets her whole field of vision get filled with the great things that she wills for others, so that there's no room left to think anything, good or bad, about herself. This is what true friendship is. Now, this may sound high-minded. These days, we don't tend to think of friendship as particularly special, necessarily. And I'm sure you've experienced what it feels like for friendship to be a second-class kind of love. A friend is someone you make plans with and then cancel on at the last minute. A friend is someone you spend time with until you get a boyfriend or girlfriend. A friend is someone in the same stage of life and social class as you, whose relationship to you is pleasant and convenient, and maybe nothing more. In practice, this is often what we think friendship is, but many of the greatest minds in history, from Aristotle to St. Thomas Aquinas, would disagree. They regarded friendship as the highest form of human love, because it is given and received freely, not based on utility or need. The point of friendship is joy and nothing more. It does not accomplish anything other than to make our lives wonderful. In his great book, The Four Loves, C.S. Lewis has this to say about friendship. Friendship is unnecessary, like philosophy, like art, like the universe itself, for God did not need to create. It has no survival value. Rather, it is one of those things which give value to survival. In his last meal with his disciples, Jesus demonstrates that this is the love he feels for them. He humbly loves them for no other reason than that he just does. Even when they would try to make him a figurehead or an authority who stands at some remove from them, he does not want that distance. He wants the intimacy of friendship, and he sacrifices everything to have friendship with his people. Now, this is beautiful enough in itself, but Jesus is going to take this even further. He's going to insist that friendship like this is not a high ideal to shoot for on your best day. It must be the basic fact of life among his people. In this Passover context, Jesus reframes the covenant between God and humanity to be centered not on the traditional sacrificial lamb, but on friendship. He says, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He says, I have made you my true friends. Go and do likewise. To be a Christian, to participate in God's covenant, is to do just what Jesus did for the people in our own lives. It means building our friendships based on humble, powerful love. It means forgetting ourselves, letting go of grudges, and refusing to pick our friends just because they will make us look good or give us something we want. It means giving and receiving kindness from people who the world would tell us are not our equals. It means really being there, caring for our friends in ways as little as attending to their dirty feet and as big as the cross. Now, I don't know about you, but I hear this and it sounds really hard. And my friends can tell you that I do not live up to this vision way too often. Thankfully, we don't have to try to do it in our own strength. God gives us his Holy Spirit. We have the full power of God in us to love as he loves, to be a friend like Jesus was a friend. When we try to do it without him, we all know that it just doesn't work. And I'm sure we've all had experiences like this. Maybe you've tried to pursue a relationship with someone who had something you wanted, and you reduce that person to a function and use them. Maybe you've thought that being a friend means being liked. So you've stretched yourself so thin or made your friendships so pleasant and shallow that they were not really life-giving to anyone. Or maybe there was someone you felt you should become friends with because it was the Christian thing to do, but you didn't really like them and you tried to force things. How did that turn out? You probably pursued that relationship out of pity or duty or both, just the emotions I sometimes project onto Jesus. But Jesus does not treat his disciples that way. And we shouldn't do so either. Because what masquerades as friendship is really reducing other people to less than they are and subtly reimposing that power dynamic that Jesus insists we reject. It's not humble. No, Christian friendship requires more discipline and discernment than this. When Jesus tells us that we should be known by our love, he's calling us to something much bigger than acting generally nice and friendly to everyone. Anyone can do that. You don't need God's help. True friendship is much more demanding. It requires us to be stably present in people's lives and to stick it out, even when it's not fun. It requires us to make sacrifices and also to be humble enough to accept help from others when we are in need. It requires us to correct and challenge each other. Because of this level of commitment, true friendship is something we can only offer a handful of people. And Jesus shows us that this is okay. He selected a small group of disciples, and that was it. He poured himself into these relationships and was able to do so because he wasn't trying to be all things to all people. And his acceptance of his own human limits is a beautiful thing. I've heard it said that the root sin Adam and Eve committed in the Garden of Eden was to believe the lie that being human is not good enough. They wanted to be like God. But in the incarnation, God himself shows us that being human is good enough. We might like to think that we should be capable of being true friends to everyone we meet. But that would require us to escape the boundaries of space and time that are necessarily a part of who we are. God calls you to love hugely and deeply. But he does not call you to love every single person in the world this way. That is his job. Your job is to exercise discretion and to follow God's lead. Rather than assuming you know who God wants you to befriend, pray about it and ask him which of your relationships are really life-giving and which ones you're trying to muscle in your own strength without his help. Let him direct your energy and then lean on him to love your friends well. Ask him to fill your heart with his love for them, with his humility and selfless regard for their well-being. When we build friendships without God, we associate only with people who are just like us. We remain friends only as long as the relationship stays easy. Our relationships do not point to God and deepen our friends' love for him. They're oriented only toward building our friends' regard for us. Without God's help, we reduce our friendships to so little. But when we accept God's gift of himself, when we let him be our true and intimate friend and empower us to love others fully, we can do things we would never otherwise be capable of, even lay down our lives for our friends. So what does this have to do with my faith struggles and yours? I think these things are so closely connected. The faith struggles that I mentioned, wondering about the goodness of scripture, the problem of evil, God's care for the little pressures of our lives, they're all expressions of the same pattern of thinking. Not believing that God is as good as the scriptures say he is. Could it really be that the God of the universe, the one who holds all things together and in all things, in whom all things live and move and have their being, that this God got down on the ground and washed the feet of his disciples? Just like Peter, when I struggle with my faith, it's often because I just cannot comprehend and accept that God is this beautiful, that he is really this humble God who loves me for my own sake and wants intimate friendship with me. In short, I struggle to receive the most important thing that God wants to give me, which is himself as a friend. But just as God has the power, gives us the power to love as he loves, so also, when we stop protesting like Peter and just accept his gifts, when we let him wash our feet, he comes down to our level and gives us the power to receive him. So as we prepare for Good Friday tomorrow, let us all remember what it means that after this meal, Jesus accepted death on behalf of his friends, that God loves us deeply and for our own sakes. And as we celebrate Easter and then move back into the rhythms of our everyday lives, let us do it with a renewed sense of passion about the chance to go out and demonstrate God's deep love for the world by, in his spirit, being great friends. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Eucharist Podcast. You can check us out online at www.eucharistsf.org, and you can come worship with us on Sundays at 10 o'clock at 1504 Bryant Street, San Francisco, California.